Welcome to worship with Dawson Memorial Baptist Church. At Dawson, we seek to be found faithful as God's people as we become and help others become faithful servants of Jesus Christ. Now join us as we worship God through the teaching of His Word in today's message.
Church, I'm going to invite you as we continue to worship this morning to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 12 this morning. As we continue in our series entitled Stories That Still Speak, looking at the parables of Jesus found in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 12. It's been an exciting weekend in the life of our church. This is D-Now weekend, as Brian Howard, our student minister, shared with us during the welcome. We've had over 350 students, 6th through 12th graders, that have been worshiping in these very pews this weekend. 29 host homes across the Birmingham metro area, and you've been a part of that as you, as members of this church, have been praying for these students. You've been praying for their college investors. You've been praying for these host homes, and God is doing some wonderful things in the life of our students. We pray for them as they continue to be shaped by the very Word of God and the Spirit of God that leads them into their schools this week and leads them back into their families and their homes because of what God has taught them. They're going to look different. They're going to talk differently. That's our prayer. And for those that do not know Christ as Savior, we pray that they come to know Him this very week. D-Now weekend has been a wonderful spiritual milestone in the life of our church for decades and for many churches. And many of you can look back over your own spiritual journey and see that it was during a Disciple Now weekend, a D-Now weekend, that God moved in your heart in some very significant ways, and maybe you became a follower of Christ in that moment. Maybe you, as a 10th grader, 11th grader, took some very concerted steps of surrender to Him. So that's what we're praying for. At the conclusion of our service, there are going to be about 400 students right out there. And so the exits that you might want to take are this way and that way today. So, or if you just want to go see them, they're going to be out there, and it's going to be exciting. Stories that still speak, Luke chapter 12, the parable of the rich fool. Many of you, as I look out here, and I know are Tolkien fans, and you've read The Lord of the Rings, you've read The Hobbit, so you're familiar with sort of the epitome of greed and obsession in Tolkien's character, Gollum. If you know through Peter Jackson's film adaptations, or if you've read the books years ago, Gollum stands as this central figure in Tolkien's world. He was a hobbit-like creature whose name was Sméagol, and he has this obsession, this greed with the one ring, and that one ring ends up being his very destruction, his very obsession. The very thing that he thought would give him power and happiness brings about destruction and misery in his life, and it twists him. I mean, the obsession that he has, the greed that he has, it twists him physically and emotionally. His body becomes frail, his mind becomes fractured, his soul becomes darkened. And I remind you of this story because greed does this. Greed always distorts. It's subtle because it promises satisfaction, it promises happiness, but greed will always leave you empty. It will always leave you broken. But don't just take my word for it. Don't just take Tolkien's word for it. Take the parable of the rich fool. There's a story that still speaks. Starts with a question. In verse 13 of Luke 12, someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to him, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." It's a question that ultimately will prompt this parable here. Jesus is drawing a crowd as he's teaching. He's interrupted right in the midst of his teaching. We got a brother who is livid. He's livid because he has another brother that will not divide the inheritance with him. This kind of dispute was commonplace 2,000 years ago. Social custom of this day was that the oldest son would receive and assume the complete control of the family assets and the death of his father here. So if you got two brothers, like the parable of the prodigal son, we've got the oldest brother that would receive 2/3 of the assets, the youngest 1/3. If you've got multiple brothers, you would have the oldest brother receiving half of the estate, dividing it up, divvying it up, being the very guide to how that is going to be received there to the rest of the brothers here. So it doesn't take much imagination. We don't know all the details of this, but we can certainly realize that Jesus is being confronted with a brother who's in the midst of a family squabble. And there are no feuds like family feuds. And I tell you this, you know this, when a family feud is over finances, it can be one of the most heart-wrenching experiences. This brother comes to Jesus wanting to find an ally. He comes to Jesus wanting Jesus to be sort of like a 2,000-year-ago Judge Judy, to be able to solve his sense of injustice. And Jesus won't have anything to do with it. He's not going to get sucked into this. Why not? Because this man wants him to be judge and jury here, but Jesus has the spiritual x-ray vision, is able to look into the heart of the very person that comes with this complaint, and he turns the spotlight away from his brother that he's complaining about to him, and ultimately to his hearers then and his hearers now. He's shining this light upon the brother's heart. He tells us in verse 15, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. It's a parable about greed. It's not just about greed, but you cannot understand this without looking into the mirror and seeing the insidious quality of greed that can creep into your soul, into my soul. Anytime greed shows up, it distorts our relationships with others. I mean, this is what's happening with these brothers. The brother looks at his brother not as a sibling, but as an enemy here. And it's a really good reminder to us. There's no way around this. Greed distorts our view of others. Greed never shows up alone. Greed always has running buddies. Greed always has the running buddies of jealousy on the right and envy on the left here. Resentment is never far behind when greed shows up on the scene. And so as greed shows up here and it shows up in your life, oftentimes it's going to manifest itself in thoughts. Maybe that you won't speak out loud, but you begin to scroll through social media and say, they don't deserve that. Well, why do they live there? And I live where I live. Why do they drive what they drive and I drive what I drive? Why do they get to go on that vacation and not me? Why did he or she get that promotion and not me? Understand that greed always has resentment that comes right behind it here, because greed always distorts our vision of others. And I'm not talking just about your coworkers. I'm not talking just about your neighbors. I'm talking about your friends and your family members, the people that can be closest to us. We can have a distorted view of when greed seeps into our soul. That's why Jesus told a parable. To get to the very heart of this, the parable starts in verse 16. The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, this rich man, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. Aha! I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Simple story. Straight to the point. Simple story, straight to the heart. We've got a wealthy farmer, bumper crop. The problem is he doesn't have enough storage. He doesn't have enough places to put all of the dividends that he's received. He's got to expand his operations here. So he's got barns, and he tears them down to build bigger barns here. He puts his feet up, leans back in his recliner, and says, now's the time to relax, enjoy life, eat, drink, and be merry. And God shows up on the scene. And God shows up on the scene and says, you fool. This very night, your very life is demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? You're not taking those with you. You can't take those barns with you into the very afterlife that is before you, that is right now. What a question. What a question to interrupt his best laid plans. And it's followed by the very point of the parable. Jesus makes it very clear. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I mean, do you see the tombstone of this rich man? I mean, you're walking through the cemetery. Do you see his tombstone? It's got an inscription on it. Here lies a fool. I mean, has all the wealth that he could possibly have, but he's spiritually poor. Now, I want you to listen well, because this passage, like any other passage, can be read in a cursory way, taken out of context, and things get read into this passage here. So some of the wrong conclusions to draw from this passage: there's no warning in this passage about being wealthy. There's no condemning of success. If you zoom out of this parable, there's no doubt the Bible oftentimes shows us what wealth can do when it's stewarded well. First book of the Bible. We got extremely wealthy people that we're following. We're following the story of Abraham with tremendous wealth to be the father of a great nation. Genesis chapter 12. You don't have to fast forward too far to get to Joseph and the wealth that is stewarded really well while he was in this position of power there in Egypt. Go to the wisdom books and you find a very wealthy man in Job. Fast forward to the New Testament, Joseph of Arimathea. Fast forward to the book of Acts. There is no church at Philippi without the wealth and the stewardship of Lydia, this purple seller. So again, looking at this passage right here, there's nothing in this parable that is saying that this wealth was earned in a dishonest way here. There's nothing that is condemning the success of this man. The problem is his heart. The problem is that his success was focused solely upon himself. That what he had, he focused solely upon himself to the detriment of others here. He has earthly wealth and he's spiritually poor. It's an attitude of the heart that's being condemned here. It's an attitude of the soul. You say, well, David, I don't see that. Well, look again in this passage. Look at verse 17, look at verse 18, and look at verse 19. Do you notice the pronouns? We get to the heart and the way that this man is talking here. Listen again, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, verse 18, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul. My friends, if you're counting them up, three verses, six I's in these verses. If you're counting it up, three verses and three my's in this passage. My barn, my grain, my goods. Greed distorts our relationship with others. But what we're seeing here is that greed distorts our relationship with reality itself. Greed always turns us inward. It always makes the most operative pronouns in our life be me, myself, and I. It shows up in his language, and it showed up in his heart before he spoke it, and it shows up in our heart before we speak it. It always distorts our vision of reality. He thinks to himself, all of my success is solely an achievement of me, myself, and I. And he's forgotten that his riches, the riches of the harvest, are due to something, and may I say someone, this is far more important than himself. Now, his hard work matters. His faithfulness matters. We're not discounting any of that here, but in his hard work and in his faithful stewardship right here to be able to receive all that he had, in this moment, with all the accumulation, he thinks that his hard work is ultimately the reason that he has everything. And he's forgotten that without the rain, there is no harvest. A rain that he did not produce one time, without the soul that he did not speak into existence, that soil is not something that he spoke into existence. The seed, he didn't have a Harry Potter magic wand that he was able to conjure up. The sunshine, he never called the sunshine down from heaven itself. And so what we see in all of his eyes and what we see in all of his eyes is that he misses the true source of his wealth, and greed always does this. It always turns our gaze inward. It always distorts our reality. We can't see past ourselves. He only thinks of himself as the source. And he ultimately only sees himself as the recipient. Notice that there's no mention of giving. There's no mention of blessing. There's no mention of helping. There's no mention of giving in this passage. This is a man who is locked in a cruel, solitary confinement of his own success. It is a wealthy prison. In the mid-1800s, Charles Dickens gives us the very epitome and the character that he invents by the name of Ebenezer Scrooge, the epitome of greed itself, greed personified. The first time that Dickens introduces us to Scrooge, he describes him in A Christmas Carol with these words, "Oh, but he was a tight-fisted hand at the grindstone, Scrooge, a squeezing, wrenching, grasping, scraping, clutching, covetous old sinner." That'll stick with you. Tight-fisted, closed-hand approach to life. What is the key to unlock us from the prison of greed that none of us are immune from? Regardless of our stock portfolio, regardless of our W-2 returns, we have to have a key, and the key is to remember that all of life is a gift. All is gift. Don't forget that you're created in the image of a generous God, that your very existence is dependent upon a God who would speak all into an existence, that your very salvation is dependent upon this God who has created you in his image, the image of a generous God, but he has generously given to us his Son to redeem us from the prison of our sin. He has generously given us his Spirit, a Spirit that seals our salvation, but also leads us and guides us and comforts us and convicts us. This very God that has created us in his image, this very God who has redeemed us through the generosity of the sending of his Son, fills us with the generosity of his Spirit. He desires to conform us. So there is no surprise. There is no surprise that the more that we look like Jesus, the more he's going to shape us to move our hands from closed-fisted to open-handed generosity. All is gift. It's easy to forget that, though. My two oldest sons were 4 and 2 years old. We would have what seemed to be a weekly practice where we'd stop by a gas station and I would take them in, and they loved, when they were really little, to be able to get cash from me that was their money, and they could pick out anything that they wanted in the gas station, and they would be able to walk up to the counter and put it before the clerk and to be able to pull out of their pockets that money and pay for it. Well, you know, I mean, they're 4 and 2 year olds, and they've got all this candy to look from, and that could sort of paralyze them. You've you know what I'm talking about here. And this seemed to be 20 or 30 minutes, and they would always wonder, should I get this or should I get this? Should I get this? We get back into the vehicle, and it was often when they would be sitting there in the vehicle where one would say to the other, hey, can I have a bite of yours? And a few times I would hear one of them say, no, you can't have a bite of mine. Eat your own candy. I bought this with my own money. To which I would say, boys, one day this is going to make a wonderful sermon illustration, so y'all keep on talking about this. Let me take notes here. No, what I would say is what you said. Your money, do y'all remember that Dad gave you his money to be able to spend, but that's not your money. That's your father's money that's entrusted to each of you to use. And when you understand it's your dad's money, it's a little bit easier to share. You're just a steward of your father's resources, your mother's resources. All that was theirs was actually mine and our Heavenly Father. You know where I'm going with this. Our Heavenly Father has entrusted his good gifts to us to be stewards of, and the farmer has forgotten that all that is his has come from the generosity of his Heavenly Father. And he, as a farmer, as an adult, we don't know how old he was, but he was living as if he was a toddler. And this can happen to us. This can happen to each of us. This can happen in your life. It can happen in my life. Over time, we have a wrong relationship that begins to seep into the way we view our possessions, the way we view our finances, the way we view the resources that God, this generous provider, has entrusted to us to be stewards of, and we hold on too tightly. We're like Scrooge, squeezing and grasping, clutching onto them, all the while saying in our heart, mine, 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 mine. And I just remind you that Jesus is right. He's always right. This is why I can stand before you without any hesitation. I can stand before you without making any qualifications and endlessly nuancing this, just to say to you, if you are a follower of Jesus, generosity is what God is calling you to live out. He is calling you to live generous lives. And if you're a member of this church, a part of that generosity is to faithfully give of your tithes and offerings in and through this church. There's no way around that. When we walk into the sanctuary and we see the vision that is before us over the baptistry, to be found faithful as God's people. As we're saved, redeemed by the generosity of God, and being conformed into his image, so the part of that conformity is praying, how, God, can I be a faithful steward of the resources that you've entrusted to me? Of course it's our time. Of course it's our talents. But it is not less than our finances. Regardless of how small those assets are or how big those assets are. We're all called to be faithful stewards of the resources that God's entrusted us to. So we're all having to look at our budget and say, am I faithful in tithing? Am I faithful in giving of offerings? Not just to this church, but to wonderful ministries and wonderful needs that God enables you through the resources that he's entrusted to you to be able to see those needs and meet those needs outside of the walls of this church. Not just about giving to this church, but it's not less than that. That's why when we were coming up, Dawson members were coming up to this Faithful Together campaign, and I have no hesitation to encourage you to faithfully give, because it's a part of the very call that God has placed upon all of our lives as members of this church. We're created in the image of a generous God. We're saved by the generosity of that God. And if we're serious about the vision to be found faithful as God's people, it will always lead us to loosen our grips on our possessions, to turn our hearts away from just getting more and more and more just for me, myself, and I. Listen, that's the way of the fool then, and it's the way of the fool now. And I tell you that because Jesus is always right. Years ago, I heard the story of an elderly man who had a dream. And in this dream, it was so vivid to him. He dreamed that he visited both hell and heaven. And when he shows up to hell, he sees a disability that all the inhabitants of hell have. They're unable to bend their elbows. They can't bend their arms here. And in hell, there's just tremendous conflict and tremendous anguish because there's bread that they have in their hands, but everyone in hell is starving because they can't bend their elbows to get the bread to their mouth here. And in the dream, all the inhabitants of hell, they're concerned only about themselves. There's misery and there's pain and it's unspeakable, but he doesn't stay just in hell. He goes to heaven. Would you know it, in his dream, the same disability of not being able to bend their elbow, not to be able to bend their arm back, that's the same thing for all the inhabitants of heaven also. But in heaven, there's no anguish. In heaven, there's no pain. In heaven, there's no hunger because they couldn't feed themselves, but they could share with one another. And they did. It's just a dream. It's just a dream. But I do want to remind you that true generosity is always accompanied by the aroma of heaven. And greed always is accompanied by the stench of hell. Are you living an open-handed life? Or are you like this rich fool, living a closed fist life with the gifts that he's entrusted to you? Jesus is always right. He's always right. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. Let us pray.
Thank you for joining us today. To learn more about our family of faith, or to learn how to become a follower of Jesus, please visit dawsonchurch.org. Until next time, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.